Good evening. I want to welcome you to tonight's Maundy Thursday service. If you don't know me, I'm David Taylor. I'm pastor of Discipleship and Mission, and welcome you to join us in this holy journey, those last days of Holy Week. I really invite you and welcome you tonight. Before we begin, I just wanted to mention that in the fellowship hall, we have a prayer meditation, a guided meditation that you do on your own. It will be open tonight after tonight's worship service. And invite you just to stop by there, and again, you'll get one of these pamphlets, and it'll guide you through the story of Christ through to the cross. It will also be available tomorrow from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. here in the Fellowship Hall, and again on Saturday from 9 to noon. And invite you to take seriously the story of Christ. For tonight, we are gathered in His name. We're gathered to remember what the Lord of life was willing to do to swallow death. Indeed, I invite you tonight to let this night be the beginning of your own journey, of bringing to Christ the things in your life that are broken, the things that are burdening you, the things that you're ashamed to even look at and mention to yourself, much less to anyone else. And I invite you to bring that in light of what Jesus is willing to do for you. To the lengths He is willing to go to cover that brokenness, to cover that sin, and to bring you life. I invite you to approach the throne of grace, to meet the Lord of love, to meet the one who has defeated sin and death forever for you and for me. Friends, let's get ourselves ready to worship the living God. As we begin this journey to the cross, I invite you now to hear what God has to say to his people who are broken and lost through the lips of his prophet Jeremiah. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God, for the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord. Their life shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall languish no more. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Would you please pray with me? We honor and adore you, Almighty God, the creator of life, the giver of goodness and grace. For you have not let your people languish. You have not forgotten your people. Father, you proved your love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ, your only begotten Son, died for us. Glory be to you for the mercy that comes at such great cost and yet is given so freely as a gift. May we receive anew the gift of this mercy and be renewed in the joy of our salvation. Be glorified, God. And we pray in the name of him who saved us, Jesus our Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand and please let us join in singing together, I Will Sing of My Redeemer, 580.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Thank you.
I invite you now to let the word of God wash over you again. Hearing anew the promises of God again from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I invite you now to stand again as we sing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, found on the back of your bulletin.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me.
Hebrews tonight, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin actually in verse 1 of Hebrews 10. Hear the word of the Lord. The law is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then, he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. We come to the table of the Lord tonight in a very familiar place and familiar words, perhaps to us. Jesus speaks. He takes bread and he says, "This is my body given for you." He takes the cup. "This is my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." But there's something he also says, with the cup, but the whole table conveys, and it's that this is the blood of the new covenant, or the covenant in my blood. In other words, the Last Supper institutes a new covenant. Now, a covenant is a solemn agreement, a promise between God and his people, and God always says, and these are the terms of how we're going to relate to one another. Well, this language of new covenant that Jesus refers to, it's from Jeremiah. We read, David read it earlier tonight. And Hebrews 10 picks up on it. Verse 16 says, this is the covenant I will make with them. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Jesus brings a new covenant. Well, what's the old covenant? Hebrews 10:1 makes reference to the old covenant, or the law, and says that it was a shadow of the good things to come. Well, the good thing, and this was clearly known through the Old Testament into the New, that the good thing is God himself being restored to right relationship with God so that we can live in his presence, because original creation had that. Adam and Eve had the face of God, the presence of God in their lives. You remember how Genesis puts it, in the cool of the day, God would come walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve would, he'd find them, and that had to be the most awesome conversations at the end of the day. "Hey, Adam and Eve, what did you do today?" "Oh, let us tell you. We found these leaves, we crushed them up and made tea. Would you like some?" I mean, there must have been amazing discoveries, and they're sharing this with God, but they're seeing him face to face. And then they sin and lose it all. They lose the garden, but most of all, they lose the presence of God, the face of God in their lives. Years later, Moses asks, "Show me your glory." What was he asking for? He was asking for the presence of God to see it. And of course, God said, "No one can see my face and live." And so he got to see the backside of God's glory. And Israel got to see something of the manifestation of God's presence and glory, but it was veiled in a cloud. But then the temple came. The temple was built. And there was the holy place, but then the holy of holies, the dwelling place, God's house on earth. And if you were a priest back then, you had the coolest opportunity, because you could go, the court of the priests surrounded the temple structure itself, and the priest could walk around to the back side where the Holy of Holies was. And can you imagine that? Being a wall's width away from God. Oh, how cool that must have been. I remember when the movie Hannibal, the sequel to Silence of the Lambs, starring Anthony Hopkins. It was being filmed at the Biltmore House, and I was there during part of the filming, and I got to walk behind Anthony Hopkins' trailer, okay? And I remember standing there thinking, I am inches away from the star of this show, Anthony Hopkins. You know, put my hands on the trailer, you know, I'm just inches away. That's sad, somebody says, I know. But we all do it, don't we? Well, these priests, God is just inches away, right on the other side of this wall. That's the only thing that separates us. But it still separated them. They were still excluded. They couldn't go in. Only the high priest could, and once a year. But everybody else, priests included, were excluded. They were outsiders, and that's what we are. And so all through Israel's history, under the old covenant, it was stuck in the hearts. We're outsiders. We're excluded. We can't get in. And thus there's this longing, this deep longing in the Jewish heart and in every heart, really, to see God. I mean, this is the longing of your heart and mind tonight. You know, Ecclesiastes says that the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not satisfied with hearing. Our hearts are not satisfied with anything in this world. Why? Because we want God. We may not know to say that, but that's what we want. C.S. Lewis talks about this longing. He said, at present, we're on the outside, the wrong side of the door. You know what it is to be on the outside of a door. You're taking a tour of the Biltmore House, perhaps, and there's a closed door, and what do you want to know? What's on the other side? I want to go in there. I mean, there's just that curiosity in us, but I think that's something of that deep longing in us to get inside the universe into the presence of God himself. And Lewis goes on. He says, we want something not just to see beauty, but we want to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. Yeah, this is the human ache. You know, as much as we love this life and this world, and it's filled with amazing things, isn't it? You may love to read or to work. Maybe your passion is video games, hiking, vacationing, but you know, whatever it is, work, romance, I mean, no matter what it is, we get tired of these things. We grow bored with the things of this life. Why? Because we weren't ultimately made for this life. We were made for God himself. And only with God in his presence will your deep longing be satisfied. Well, the old covenant gave God among us. There was this assurance through the temple that God can live in our presence and we can live near him at least. And the old covenant gave us hope that through the sacrifices of all these animals, well, our sin can be dealt with. But here is the problem. It was just shadows. And it was not the substance of the good itself. See, we got God from a distance, mediated through a thousand removes, so to speak. And so the Old Testament has this weariness about it. And you can hear the weariness in this passage that the law, the old covenant, can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. I mean, you can just hear the air going out. I mean, we're never going to get in to see God. Someone has likened our plight under the old covenant to a man who fell down a well, and he found himself in a terrible jam because he couldn't get out, and so he started shouting for help, hoping somebody up there would hear him and help. Well, finally, somebody heard him, leaned over the well, and asked, "What do you need?" "I need to get out. Can you help me?" Well, after a few minutes, the passerby dropped a piece of paper down into the well. The man picked it up and read, 10 rules on how to keep from falling into wells. Number 1, don't go near an open well. wow, that's really helpful. Well, it's been suggested that the Old Testament law is a great set of rules on how to keep from falling into a well, but after we've already fallen in. It just highlights our plight, our sin, and it is powerless to get us out. Day after day, again and again, these priests offer the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. The law is a shadow of the good things to come. Well, at this table in front of us, the good has come. That is what Jesus is saying. The good has come in me. His death institutes this new covenant. Jesus gives himself once for all time as this perfect sacrifice for sins. And now through him, the way is opened into the presence of God, not just for priests, but for all outsiders like us who by faith come through Jesus. Through the curtain of his body, we may come boldly and draw near to God himself. You know, in the temple, there were no chairs. And there were no chairs because the priest's work was never done. Verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his duties. Well, there's no time to sit because there's just this constant flow of sinners with yet another sacrifice for sins who have to come back the next day because of the sins they've committed, you know, after they've offered the last sacrifice. These priests have no rest. But look at verse 12. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Folks, it's finished. The good news is that the new covenant in my blood is shed for the forgiveness of our sins. For all time, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Their sins I will remember no more. This is not shadow. This is substance. You are now welcome. You are now forgiven and accepted into the presence of the living God of this universe. But here's our problem. We keep running back to the shadows, to live in the shadows. When Portia and I were dating in college, her sister sent the most beautiful picture I'd ever seen. It was a picture of Portia in this stunning dress. I was love struck at first view of this thing. I hung it in my room at school. I took it home on vacation. Certainly the summer it hung in my room. And I just remember staring at that picture for long periods of time. I couldn't take my eyes off it, and it actually became this picture of hope for me that maybe I can marry this woman. Well, that day then came. We got married, and the day we got married, things went from possession of a one-dimensional picture to the possession of a real thing, a person of that picture, with her smile, her talk, her laughter, a living, loving soul to do life with. And what happened to the picture? Well, it still hangs in my office, my home office. It's still a very beautiful thing. But I, to be honest, I hardly look at it because I have the real thing to look at. Well, imagine one day I approach Portia with her picture in my hands, and I said, "Sweetheart, I have missed your picture, and I'm going back to it. I love the angle that catches the beauty of your countenance." And then I kiss the picture and I turn away, clutching it in my arms, saying, "I love you, O photograph of my wife. You are everything to me." Now, what would you say to me at that point? "Richard, you're an idiot. You've lost your marbles. You need a shrink. Quick, call Sam Thielman." if you have the substance, how absurd to go back to the shadows. But isn't that the very thing we do? When we say, I need to do better so God will answer my prayers, that is shadow living. When we live with constant guilt, feeling like we're always on the outside with God, unsure of his love, really, so we need to get our act together, that is shadow living. When we live with constant guilt, feeling unworthy because our sin is more significant and imposing than Christ, that is shadow living. When we're proud, because we've nailed our devotions all week, kids are well behaved, we've worked out at the gym, we gave at church, man, God must be pleased with me. That is shadow living. And we have a sense that the Christian life is working for God rather than working with him. That is shadow living. When I feel I just need to do my best and trust God with the rest, that is shadow living. Shadow living is grabbing the picture of what I must do, how I must perform, how it's up to me. I must measure up, work harder, in order to get God on my side, maintain his affections, get him to do me good. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I will remember your sin no more. You and I, Christian, have unhindered access to the presence of the living God, and we may come boldly with full assurance of faith that Jesus' sacrifice has done it. He's changed everything. Everything now about how we relate to God. Verse 14 speaks of being sanctified, and that doesn't mean we're holier than thou or that we're perfect. Sanctified simply means to be moved by God from common to precious. We've been set aside as belonging to him. We're a new creation, sprinkled clean, washed with pure water, forgiven and accepted. And so when we do sin, and we do, we all do, absolutely, what do? We repent. We come back to Jesus. We come boldly. Why? Because we have this great high priest over the house of God. The high priest wore 12 stones on his shoulders and 12 stones on a breast piece over his heart. And those 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the high priest bore the burden and concerns of God's people. And that's what Jesus Christ, our great high priest, does. He bears the burden of you and me and the concern of you and me. He ever lives to intercede for us. And because his sacrifice is finished, in him we are forgiven. That's what we lay hold of through repentance. But we draw near. We draw near. This is what is new. We are welcome. Because God does not hold our sin against us as though he's going to kick us out and remain distant from us. Draw near is what the new covenant says. And so with joy and boldness, my brothers and sisters, where are you living tonight? Are you living outside in the shadowlands? Or with boldness, are you living present to the presence of God in your life through Jesus Christ? This is the gift of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Draw near. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table, let's stand and sing together hymn 594, Before the Throne of God Above. Thank you.
before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands, my name is written on his heart, I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me all.
Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this new covenant established in his blood, his death, for our sakes. Thank you that we may come boldly into your presence. And Lord, we do tonight. We know we are unworthy. Lord, we fail you every day. We fail to live for your glory alone. We fail to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we are consumed with self-care, and our hearts are curved inward on self. Lord, we do not deny this. But Lord, through Jesus Christ, you do not hold our sins up against us. You hold us up against our sins. And in Jesus, Lord, you cleanse us, so through him, Lord, we come and we ask, Lord, for forgiveness of sins, but Lord, also we ask that we would see Jesus and we would live in your presence through him, and we tonight, even at this table, would know how great the love of the Father is for us, that there is nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate us from the love of God. And Lord, even with our sin, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, in Jesus, we will come to this table. Again, confessing him as our Lord, enable us to come boldly. And Lord, to receive these tokens of your grace and love, but Lord, by your Holy Spirit, impress them upon our souls, that we may know your grace and love and live out of that, and live out of that into our lives and our homes and our places of work and in our communities, that we may know your presence there just as much as we know your presence here. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for what you have done in order to give us a place in the presence of God our Father. And through you we come, O Lord. We do draw near with boldness in full assurance of faith. Hallelujah. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. All of you take and eat. And when supper was ended, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks, then gave that cup to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. All of you drink from this cup." My brothers and sisters, I invite you to come forward through the center aisle to come boldly and to take and to eat and to rejoice in what Christ has done for you. There'll be just come take, break a piece of bread from the cross. David and I will be on the sides here with the cups. But come and partake. Let us come into the presence of the Lord, for we are welcome.
I'm gonna sit at the welcome table, oh Lord. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days, hallelujah. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days.
Let's respond together by singing 171 in your hymnal. What wondrous love is this? Let's stand together and declare his love for us.
What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this.
God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for, again, the table of our Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant that we now live in. It is not our doing. It is all His, and He is the faithful one. Jesus, as you are a great high priest over the house of God, thank you that we may come with our weakness and our concerns. Lord, we just pray tonight for Kitty Neal, who is having some emergency surgery tonight at the hospital, and just ask that you'd be with the doctors, be with Bob as well in waiting, but be with Kitty and remind her that, Lord, she has access to your presence. You are with her, and you are with her in that operating theater just as much as you are with us here at the communion table. You are a good and gracious God, and may your mercies attend to our sister and to our brother, and to us all, Lord. Father, thank you again that no matter where we go this evening, you are with us, and we live with complete access to your throne of grace, where we may find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, it is there before your throne of grace as well that we know that we are a loved people, we are a forgiven people, we are a welcomed people. In all of this, because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, invite you to, if you have some time tonight, to go to the fellowship hall, the prayer stations, and or come back sometime tomorrow or Saturday morning. And then tomorrow evening, again, we have a wonderful service planned, Good Friday service. Come back for that. And again, we'll continue to worship the God on this journey to the cross and journey to the empty tomb and to our risen Savior on Sunday. My brothers and sisters, may God bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and grant you peace. And he does through Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. Hallelujah. Amen.
Service tomorrow is at 6.
Service tomorrow is at 6 p.m. Thank you, Chris. We're dismissed.